So last week, we finished up in 2 Timothy 4:12, and we see that Paul is sending Tychicus to Ephesus. He's probably the one who's delivering this letter to Timothy. And we've also seen in the previous context that Paul is exhorted Timothy to give his best effort to be coming quickly and to see Paul. Now, in coming to see Paul, Timothy has been instructed to bring along Mark. And Paul has described Mark as being profitable or useful to him for service. And so we took a look at that last week, and we saw that Mark had come a long way from where we saw him in Acts. And along with Mark, Timothy is also to bring some other items. And so we see Paul requesting that Timothy bring some personal items to Paul. And one of the things you'll notice it's always fun, I think, for a pastor teacher to see how important Paul's books were to him. Because Paul has probably been sentenced to death. And you see in verse 16, in 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, "At my first answer," and it's at his first defense. And so it appears, we don't have all of the details, of course, but it appears that Paul has been in court, and he says, "At his first defense, here no man stood with me," and we'll probably look at that next week. But it appears that there's going to be possibly a second opportunity or appearance before the court, and there's an unknown amount of time between this first defense or appearance before the court and the second appearance before the court. And so Paul has already described that in verse 6, that he's already being poured out as a drink offering. And so he's expecting to depart. You see, his departure is at hand. It's at the doorstep. But Paul doesn't know exactly when. Now, one thing you can say about Paul is Paul was not an idle person. I mean, he was a busy guy, and here you see him at the end of his life, and he's probably been sentenced to be executed. And Paul isn't worried about that. He's thinking about what he's going to do with the time that he still has, and what are those good works. And so you see, he's going to request that in Timothy coming to him in Rome, that he brings some things, and he's already mentioned in verse 11 that he's to take or bring along Mark with him. And so now we get into verse 13, and he says, "The cloak which I left behind," or "that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Now let's go ahead and I'm going to just read the next two verses, and we'll come back. In verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words." And so this is all we're going to tackle today, and we'll come back, Lord willing, next week and pick up in verse 16. So back to verse 13, Paul says, "The cloak that I left at Troas." And so here we get a glimpse that Paul was recently in Troas. Now, I don't have a map. This is where I would like to pull down my map right here, and I could point. So you can see where Ephesus is. That's where we believe Timothy's at. This is where Tychicus would be going to deliver this epistle to Timothy in Ephesus. Now, Troas is a little town, and some of you probably have a map in the back of your Bible. But Troas was a seaport town, and it was northwest, slightly west, mostly north of Ephesus, about 140 miles. And so Paul anticipates as Timothy traveling to Rome, he's already told him to do his best, to be diligent in coming quickly, that Timothy's going to pass through Troas. Now, Paul has left some things in Troas. And one of these things he's left is a cloak. It's a cloak. What is a cloak? Well, this word, it's used to describe, it's a heavier outer garment. It's a, it'd be considered like a traveling cloak. And Paul is requested this cloak. Now, this cloak, as I mentioned, it would be a traveling cloak or a traveling jacket, you might say. This is an outer garment, though. The word, this is not, Paul's not requesting, this isn't Hickey Freeman or, what's a Hart and Schaffner type of a jacket. This would be more along the lines of North Face, or this was an outer garment that was somewhat impervious to rain, wind, and cold. And it was a circular cape with an opening for the head in the center, and it went down to the knees. It was probably made of very tough goat hair, and it was impervious to wind and water, and it provided protection against the cold. And so it was a traveling cloak. This was probably a fairly expensive piece of clothing. Now, we don't have a lot of information as to why Paul requested this for certain. We do see in verse 21, though, if you turn to 21, Paul is going to encourage Timothy to come again in verse 21, and he explains to do his best to come before winter. Likely this is letters being delivered in the fall and winter is coming. Tradition has it that Paul was being held in a dungeon in the lower parts of Rome that was considered a cold and damp place to be held. And so here, if we just stay with the context, it's possible that the Apostle Paul wanted this cloak because we can go to places in Scripture and we see that food and raiment are important items. I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And so, if you have food and raiment, and you're a Christian, you really have everything you need to be content. Now, if you are in a cool and damp dungeon, that could potentially affect your comfort level. And so here I think Paul is saying he'd like to have some additional raiment. And then he adds one more thing. So food, raiment, and the Bible. And so Paul wants Timothy to bring the books and especially the parchments. And so he expects Timothy is going to pass through Troas and Timothy is to pick up this cloak. And he says, when thou art coming, bring with thee. And so here we see, and we have a name in Scripture here. We don't have this name used anywhere else in Scripture, but we see probably a resident of Troas was this person named Carpus. And so it's interesting, when you look in the New Testament and you consider the church in the first century, is, you know, these churches were probably small churches that met in people's houses. I mean, you see that even when we were back in Acts and considered some things in Jerusalem, in Acts, and how meeting in people's homes, that was the usual meeting places for the church. And so here we see that Paul was probably recently in Troas. And we don't know where Paul was exactly when he was arrested and taken back to Rome. But you see that he left some important items there. And he says, when thou is coming, bring with thee, and he's talking about the cloak, and he says, and the books, and especially the parchments. And so this is important because I think for any pastor, teacher, you want to be very careful of where you leave your library, and you don't want to get rid of your library too early. And here, Paul wants access to the books. Now, the books, the word book, it's in plural, it's books. It comes from a Greek word, biblion, which means book, and it comes, it refers back to a papyrus plant that that grew in the Nile River. And so this plant was used to make a paper material. So it was cut into strips, and it was laid crossways, and it was pressed into a form of a paper-like material that we call papyrus. And so this was the paper of the day. And so it was something that didn't hold up really well. It's one of the reasons we probably don't have a lot of manuscripts from early on in certain areas where you had conditions that would lead to deterioration. And, I mean, you can look at people's Bibles. We have pretty good paper. And if you're in your Bible pretty frequently, you can see they get worn pretty fast. Well, you can imagine in the first century where you didn't have a lot of copies of these epistles, these books, that these things, these copies would be pretty valuable. And so Paul doesn't tell us what the context of these books are, but I would suspect that they dealt with Scripture. That's what Paul was interested in. He was interested in Scripture. And so these books here, and it's plural, possibly deal with Old Testament Scripture. And he says, but especially the parchments. Now, parchments are different than the books, the papyrus. The parchments were basically writing material that came from animal skins. And they were generally considered a much higher cost, a higher quality. So you would have your most valuable items recorded on these animal skins, the vellum, and it could be skins of sheep or goat or young calves. And so Paul says, especially the parchments. Now, we don't know the contents, but I would guess that the books probably relate to the Old Testament, and the parchments would relate to some of the New Testament writings. And so these are the things that I think Paul wants to have his hands on as he's spending time in this dungeon. And he's been abandoned by most of his inner circle. Only Dr. Luke is with him. Now, Paul was not an idle guy. And so with Dr. Luke being the only one that's with him, Dr. Luke is going to be a busy guy. I'm surmising that Paul had many things for Dr. Luke to be doing. And so here you have the Apostle Paul spending the majority of his time alone in prison. And what does he want to spend time with if he's going to be alone? He wants to spend time in the Word. And that's what I believe the context indicates, is the Word of God. Now, it's interesting because of the parchments. If the parchments are the New Testament writings, the Apostle Paul was borne along by the Holy Spirit to write many of the New Testament scriptures. But I think you see here Paul would still want to go back and study and get his mind in the right place and relate to the revelations from God. And so, I think this is one thing that we should all keep in mind, is just how important the Word of God is for our present tense salvation and for our thinking. And here you see a man who probably had all kinds of opportunities for discouragement, disappointment, worry, facing death, execution, and he wants to spend time in the Word. If he's not going to be able to fellowship with other Christians, Paul, I believe, wants to be in the Word. And so I believe this is why he's requesting the books and especially the parchments. Now, we're going to see Paul warn Timothy of a certain man. And this man withstood Paul in both deed and word. And we're going to see this in the next two verses. And so, in 2 Timothy 4:14, we see this man's name is Alexander. Now, Alexander apparently was a fairly popular name in Ephesus. We have an Alexander mentioned three times in Scripture. And we have one mentioned over in 1 Timothy 1:20. Now, I don't believe this is the same man myself. Over in 1 Timothy, now remember, Paul's identifying here in this Alexander in 2 Timothy. Paul is describing this man as Alexander the coppersmith. The coppersmith. And so he gives him a pretty limited description here, but he was a worker in copper or a worker in malleable metals is kind of the idea. It initially had the idea of a worker in copper, and that's why they translate it a coppersmith. But it could also be somebody who worked in other malleable metals like bronze. And so he was really a craftsman, this person he's talking about in 2 Timothy 4:14. Now, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, we see another Alexander mentioned here. And this Alexander had some issues also. And this Alexander would have been probably from Ephesus. But you see in verse 19 that he was making some shipwreck concerning the faith. In verse 19. And then in verse 20 we see of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. And here we see who I have delivered unto Satan, that they may be child trained to not blaspheme. And so I believe that this Alexander that he's talking about here in 1 Timothy which was written a number of years prior to 2 Timothy. It was probably a different man, probably at least a professing believer for Paul to deliver him unto Satan. And Paul, as an apostle, had that authority. But now, as we look back over here in 2 Timothy, this Alexander is described as Alexander the coppersmith. And Paul says, "He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Now, it's interesting when you consider Ephesus. Ephesus had many craftsmen. And there was a monument in Ephesus. And it was apparently at that time, it was considered one of the wonders of the world. And it had to deal with Diana, the goddess Diana. And many of the craftsmen made a lot of money because of this religious superstitious awe regarding this man-created god, little g. And Paul had caused quite a stir there during his third missionary journey in Ephesus with the craftsmen. And if we turn back to Acts, let's go back into Acts and we'll see that Paul had caused quite a stir in Ephesus with these craftsmen. And now here in Acts chapter 19, we see a certain person, a man named Demetrius. Now, Demetrius wasn't a coppersmith. He's described as a silversmith. But it was still part of the trade of, you know, these craftsmen working with malleable metals. And so let's go to Acts chapter 19. And we can pick up in verse 24. It says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, it brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation." And so Alexander, the coppersmith, would have been in a like occupation. "And said, 'Sirs, you know, you're familiar that by this craft we have our wealth.'" By creating these things for the shrine of Diana and for the people that would travel there. Probably a good place for your heathens to go for a vacation is go to the shrine of Diana, and then you buy your little trinkets. And these guys apparently became pretty wealthy. It was a big part of the economy there in Ephesus. In verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." So here you see Paul is being identified as somebody who's hurting their pocketbooks. He's hurting these craftsmen in the pocket because he's telling them like it is. These aren't gods who they're worshiping and spending money on and making these little idols. He says, "So that not only," verse 27, "this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be not destroyed but diminished, whom all Asia and the world worships." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. You get a wrathful people, you tell them that they're losing their source of income. These guys are being told, this Paul, he's the cause of that. Probably some economic difficulties at the time for these craftsmen, and they may not understand why. Well, here we see they're given an object to direct their anger. And they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, to the mob, the disciples suffered him not. The disciples didn't allow him to enter in. As certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So here you've got an angry mob. Half of them don't know why they're there to begin with, but that's all right. Let's demonstrate. And now we're going to see if a guy named Alexander here. This is the third Alexander that we see in the New Testament mentioned. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. And the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. So here we see this Alexander in Ephesus, and he would have made a defense unto the people. But then in verse 34, we just read, "But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" So here we have a mob, and these guys don't get tired really quickly, because for 2 hours chanting "Great is Diana." So they're not going to let this Alexander speak. They recognize that he's a Jew. Now we see him when the town's clerk had appeased the people. He said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies," the idea of deputies are proconsuls here, "let them implead one another." And so the idea here, I'll just read it, continue in verse 39. "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so anyway, we get a little glimpse into some Ephesian politics, a little bit of the influence of the pagan goddess Diana on the economy there, and how these local craftsmen profited from this gathering place, this center, to worship this pagan goddess Diana. And so it's interesting when we come here back to 2 Timothy, and he describes this Alexander as the coppersmith, or the metal worker. He was a craftsman who worked in malleable metals. And I don't know if this Alexander is related to the Alexander we just saw there back in Acts 19, or if he was part of the craftsmen who would have been with the group of Demetrius. But there is a little bit of a connection that we have with Timothy being in Ephesus. And we do see that Paul had apparently been identified as one who was responsible for the shrinking profits of their pocketbooks. And so here we see this Alexander, though, in 2 Timothy 4:14, he did Paul, he says, much evil. He did much evil. Now, the evil here is our word for kakos, or for evil or bad, kakos, that which is lacking in character. And I mentioned that this certain man, Alexander, he withstood Paul both in deed and word. Now, the word that they translated did, that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. It's a word that has the idea to show or to demonstrate. He demonstrated. He showed. This would be through actions, not just words. Now, in the context, Paul doesn't give us all of the details here. But in the context, we see in verse 16, just following what he's going to say about this man, Alexander, he says, "At my first defense, no man stood with me." So there seems to be a little bit of a connection in the context that this man may have been involved in testifying against Paul. That's what the context would indicate. But I want to go back and just show you this word that it means to show or to show forth or to demonstrate. This is what Alexander did. He demonstrated much evil. And so, if we turn back to 1 Timothy, we're going to see this word in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 16. It's not translated as did here. It's translated as show forth, to show forth. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, let's see. Oh, okay. I'm in 2 Timothy still. Pardon me. Let me turn to 1 Timothy 1:16, because that's going to work. Now here we see that Paul was used as an example to show forth the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy 1:16, "Howbeit this cause I obtain mercy, that by me first Jesus Christ might show forth," that's our word, show forth, there, "demonstrate all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal." There, that should be eternal, just into eternal life. But here you see the word, and it's just translated to show forth, to demonstrate is kind of the idea. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 2, you see it translated as show also. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show," the idea is to demonstrate, "the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So you get the idea, it's to demonstrate or to show. Now, Let's go to one place just to see it used of here of a Christian in Titus 3:2. Let's read Titus 3:1. It says, "But put in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to be obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but fair, showing all meekness unto all men." But showing, there we see it translated as showing again. See, it's showing. So when we think of Alexander, when Paul said Alexander the coppersmith, that they translated "did me," he demonstrated much evil against Paul. He demonstrated, he showed much evil, and by his deeds, and probably in relating to his words, we're going to see that. Now, Paul goes on and he says, "The Lord reward him according to his works." And so it's kind of an interesting word here that Paul chose, because Paul, now there's a textual problem whether this is a future active or an optative. And so what that means is there's a textual problem of whether this is a future that the Lord will reward him or pay back him according to his works, or whether it's an optative expressing a wish. But he says the Lord reward him according to his works. Now, this word that they translated "reward," and let me look at what the New American Standard did. The Lord will repay him. The New American Standard translated "repay him." It has the idea, though, to give back, to render in full, to repay. Now, Paul has just used this word in 2 Timothy in 4:8. So let's read 2 Timothy 4:8, and Paul's used it of himself. It says, now, let me just grab one thing here. Okay. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And so they translate it "give me" here. "Thou shall give me," shall render in full, the idea to award or "and not to me only, but unto all of them that are loving his appearing." So he used it there, and now here he is, and he's using it of somebody who's done him much evil, who's showed him or demonstrated him much evil. And so it's interesting. We have a form of this word used. The root, anyway, over in Romans, and it's chapter 12. And I want to go back to Romans chapter 12 here just quickly and take a look at about this, because here we have somebody who's done really great wrong against the Apostle Paul. And Paul isn't asking anybody to correct or the injustice that he's received from this guy. He knows the Lord is going to take care of it in the end. So in Romans chapter 12, let's just read 12, 18 and 19. Let's see. Did I write down the wrong? Okay. In Romans 12, 18, "If it be possible, as much lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so Paul, in being treated wrongly, he doesn't want to repay Alexander the coppersmith, nor is he asking anyone else to repay Alexander the coppersmith for the evil that he's done unto Paul. Paul knows that it's the Lord who ultimately will do that. And over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, I wrote down the wrong. Okay. I'm sorry, not chapter 1, but chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul had written, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." And so here, Paul has been treated with evil. And he is expecting that the Lord will accordingly reward Alexander in regards to the works that Alexander had done. So it's interesting, Paul says that because he doesn't focus on whether Alexander is a believer or an unbeliever. In 2 Timothy, Paul has already revealed that that Christians can be ensnared by Satan. Christians can be trapped into doing the desirous will of the evil one. And we see that over in 2 Timothy 2:26. You might want to back up a little bit in the context there. But and Paul has also said that that the Lord knows those that are His. The Lord experientially knows those that are His, and so Paul isn't the context indicates this guy's probably an unbeliever. I believe he's an unbeliever, but Paul, he doesn't really emphasize that. He just says the Lord will reward him according to his works. He'll repay him according to his deeds, is kind of the idea. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to warn Timothy about this man. He says, "Of whom be thou ware also." That's the King James. Now, "be thou ware also." It's the idea, though, it's the word, which is phulasso, which means to guard. And he says it in a middle voice, and it's a present tense. So he's warning Timothy. He's telling him, "Of whom also be continually guarding yourself." And so he's telling Timothy to guard himself against this person who's already done much evil against Paul. Now, we won't go there, but Paul used this word for guard already twice in 2 Timothy. You see it over in 2 Timothy 1:12, where he says that, Paul says, "He stands persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have deposited to him until that day." In 2 Timothy 1:4, he told Timothy, "That good thing that was committed to you, guard by the Holy Spirit." Here he's telling Timothy, "Of whom, Alexander the coppersmith, be continually guarding yourself." Now he's going to explain why. He says, "For he has greatly withstood our words." And so he uses an adverb, greatly. It's translated greatly. It has the idea of exceedingly. He exceedingly. It has the idea of adding force of very much to the term that it's qualifying. So he exceedingly or greatly withstood our words. Now the word withstood, it's a perfect tense verb. It has the idea to stand against. And so Paul here is saying that this Alexander the coppersmith has withstood, or he's stood against. He says it in the perfect tense. So he's stood against with the abiding results that he is still opposing. Has the idea of standing against opposing. And so this Alexander has opposed and is still opposing and standing against. And Paul uses our words here. He doesn't say my words. He says our words, Timothy. Our words. This guy who's given the metal workers a bad name. He's standing with the abiding results that he's still opposing our words. Now, we saw this word that they translated, he greatly withstood. Withstood, I said it means it has the idea to stand against, to oppose. And Paul used this word already in 2 Timothy twice in the same verse in 2 Timothy 3:8. In 2 Timothy 3:8, he used it to describe Jannes and Jambres, these magicians who withstood. They stood against Moses. Now he goes back and he uses it, and you see it, they translate it as resist in the King James. So do these, talking about these false teachers, do these resist the truth? They stand against. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, or just unapproved concerning the faith. And so that's back in 2 Timothy 3:8. And so here we see Alexander, though, he's withstood and is still opposing our words. And so it's interesting that Paul uses that identification with Timothy. He says our words. So it's interesting because Paul here, he counts the doctrine that he's teaching and the doctrine that Timothy is teaching. It's not Paul's words. They're not Timothy's words. Paul says they're our words. It has to do with the Christian faith, the Christian life. Well, this guy, this is why I think he's an unbeliever, is that he stood against. He resisted, he opposed greatly, exceedingly, not only Paul's words, but Paul and Timothy's words. They had the same doctrine. They had the same mind. If we turn back to Philippians, in Philippians in chapter 2, here we see Paul encouraging the Philippians. And when Paul encouraged people to do things, they were things that he did himself. And so Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I'll just read verse 1, if or since there be any comfort in Christ, any comfort from love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, just the idea of one in soul, of one mind of one reflective thinking. in Philippians, if we go further into the chapter, we see how the Apostle Paul felt about Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 19, Paul said, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded." This literally equal-souled. "Who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a child with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon I shall see how it will go with me." He says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." And so that's Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. And so you see, that Paul and Timothy, they shared the same salvation. They shared the same doctrine, the same Christian life. And so Paul can say, when he's talking about somebody who's been continuously resisting these things and still opposes these things, Paul says that he greatly withstood, he stood against, speaking of Alexander the coppersmith, our words. And so Timothy is to continually be guarding himself against this person. And I took it back into Acts because we see that this Alexander was a coppersmith. He was a metal worker and working with malleable metals. And I don't know for sure that there's a connection back to Acts 19, but you see back there was a group of these craftsmen who were very upset. I mean, you get a bunch of guys not knowing exactly why. Some of them don't even know why they're doing it, but they're sitting there chanting, "Great is Diana," for 2 hours. They have some pretty strong feelings. I guess they were getting hit in the pocketbook. The pocketbook pretty hardly here. And so it's a potential explanation. You know, this guy, anyway, does great evil against Paul. And Paul knows the Lord will repay him for his deeds. And so Paul's he's leaving that alone. But he wants Timothy to be continually guarding himself. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up and we'll look at verse 16 and we'll take a look at this first offense that Paul talks about. And so it looks like we don't have too long left in 2 Timothy. We can be out probably, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. I might take a couple weeks just to do a couple survey items looking back on the epistle. And but we're just about out. And so, now I said we could be done, and I was looking at that clock, and we're close. So let us go ahead and close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word, and just thankful for the encouragement that it provides, and just thankful for the opportunity to be with one another. And just ask that you would bless us as we're used of you, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.